Now this is the commencement of four lessons in the little book called Amos, the prophecy of Amos. Now the meaning of his name is the burden bearer. So Amos was a man who carried a burden. Now remember, Amos was a humble man, prepared by God in the rugged hills of Judea, where he endured the rigors of a hard, disciplined life. But he was fearless and faithful as he thundered out his message from God to the people during a time of material prosperity, but at the same time there was moral and spiritual poverty. His message was strong and severe as he emphasized his warnings with the "Thus saith the Lord." As the nation was rushing on to calamity, Amos declared his message of denunciation because of the prevalent sin of the nation. He forewarned of coming judgment from God as he upheld the righteousness and holiness of God, and proclaimed the mercy of God in offering deliverance if they repented. Now I remind you that in the study of the minor prophets, we should acquaint ourselves first of all with the time, if possible, when the prophet delivered his message. And then, of course, we should also find out to whom he delivered his message. For example, we pointed out in the study of the book of Hosea that Hosea was a prophet sent to the Northern Confederacy, that is, to the 10 tribes in the north, sometimes referred to as Israel and sometimes referred to as Ephraim, because the Ephraim was the strongest or the predominant tribe. Then when we studied the book of Joel, we found Joel was a prophet sent to the Southern Confederacy, that is, to Judah. Now when you come to Amos, you discover again that Amos is sent to the northern section of the nation. Again, it would seem evident that Amos was sent here prior to their captivity. I remind you that some of these prophets prophesied to the nation before the captivity. Some of them were raised up during the captivity, and others prophesied and brought their message to the nation after the restoration of the remnant. So it's good to find out at what time in the history of the nation the prophet delivered his message. So it's obvious then that Amos was a man who delivered his message prior to the captivity, and he delivered his message to the Northern Confederacy. Now, with regards to the captivity, we should keep this in mind, that when the 10 tribes were taken captive, the enemy that came and took them captive was the Assyrians. When Judah was taken captive, it was Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonish power who came and took Judah into captivity. So when you read of the Babylonish captivity, it's referring to the time when the Southern Confederacy, that is Judah, was taken captive. But when it was the Assyrian captivity, that was when the 10 tribes were taken captive. Now we're looking today at chapters 1 and 2. And here we learn this lesson, that retribution knows no distinction. God does not work on double standards. If God sets down a standard for one section of the people, it will be that same standard for all others. God's judgment is pronounced upon 6 nations who opposed and oppressed Israel. And then a similar judgment is pronounced upon Judah, the southern confederacy, and finally upon Israel, the northern confederacy of the 10 tribes. Now keep in mind that the lesson from Amos, the message he bore, was specially directed to Israel. But in leading up to the message to Israel, he introduces these other nations. You will notice that the first 3 nations were Gentile nations who were enemies of Israel. Now this is important to take note of this. And then the second 3 nations were blood relations to the nation of Israel. And then he comes to Judah, who were closely associated and were part, really, of the same nation. Then finally he comes to the northern confederacy, embracing the 10 tribes. And then again he will make reference to the Amorites. They were the people who occupied the land before that Israel came in and took possession. Now, it's worthy of note, as you look down through these particular chapters, you'll notice this, that time and time again we have the repetition of a statement. For example, in verse 3 he says, "Thus saith the Lord." That is repeated again in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord." Notice the same statement again in verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord." You'll find it again in verse 11 and again in verse 13. Then when you go into chapter 2, you'll discover he introduces chapter 2 with the same expression, "Thus saith the Lord." Then again at verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord," and at verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I draw your attention to this for this reason. Here was a man, Amos, and he comes along and he delivers his message. He delivers it with power. He delivers his message with authority. It's not something which is only a figment of his imagination. It's not something he has concocted in his own mind. He brings the message of God. Now keep this in mind. It's only the man who lends his ear to what God has to say, who in turn is able to open his mouth and speak the message of God to the people. If a man rushes in and professes to have a message from God and delivers a message to the people that he never received from God, then he is a false prophet. Far better for that man if he would keep his mouth closed. But the only man who has a right to speak is the man who has a message from God. Now that was true in Old Testament times. It was just as equally true in New Testament times. And when you bring that principle down to the present time, here is how you can put that to the test. If a man comes with a message which does not fit in with what is written in the Word of God, then it's obvious his message is false. In the Old Testament, if a man professed to be a prophet, and he made a prophecy, but his prophecy did not become fulfilled, then it was obvious he was a false prophet. The men who spoke for God were men who spoke truth, and God put his seal of approval upon what they spoke, because they were preaching God's message. So I draw your attention now to the fact that this man Amos, who did not come, I might say, from the schools of the prophets, this man was raised by God. God trained his own men, and he brought Amos out to deliver his message. So therefore he could speak with absolute authority and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I'll draw your attention to another statement that's repeated again and again. Here is what he says. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions and four. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And each time he introduces his message concerning these different nations, he uses this same statement, for three transgressions and for four. Now, you may pause and wonder for a moment or two why he should use such an expression. Does it simply mean that God will allow them to go ahead on three transgressions and say that's all right, and then if they go with the fourth transgression, then he'll come in judgment? It would almost appear like that when you first read it, until you find that this is repeated each time that he's dealing with the charge against these different nations. So you'll learn this from the scholars. They seem to be agreed that this is a Hebrew idiom. And what he's saying is this: they have run the gauntlet, they have gone too far, my patience has run out, my grace is exhausted, they have been given time for repentance, they will not repent, it's time now for judgment. So therefore, he has given them time to repent, and because they will not repent, then God deals in judgment. Now then, with that in view, look at the series of nations that are mentioned. The first one that is mentioned is Damascus. Now, Damascus represented the Syrian nation who were located in the north. You'll read of them there in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, if you were to look at the charge that's made against them, it was the charge of cruelty against certain sections of the nation of Israel. You may be aware of this, that when the nation of Israel came in to possess the land of Canaan, there were 2.5 tribes that remained on the eastern side of the River Jordan, the part of territory today that we might call Jordanian. Well, now, when the people of the north, that is the Syrian nation, represented by Damascus, which was their capital city, when they came down and oppressed Israel, they came down and oppressed those tribes on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And they were cruel to them. And they showed their cruelty. And so therefore, says God, the time has come now for me to punish them for the way that they punished my people. And because of this, the charge is read against them, and there would be the punishment reaching to and affecting the whole nation, Syria. Now then, if you had been a member of the nation of Israel, and you heard the prophet tell this, you would almost have said, Amen. Because after all, these were your enemies. Now the second one mentioned is found in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. Now if you were to take your map and examine this, this seemed to be one of the capital cities of the territory occupied by the Philistine nation down in the southwest. Now you'll notice that there is a certain charge brought against them, and the punishment that's coming against them for that is this: they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. In plain words, they were not content to come as the enemies of Israel, but when they won a victory, they took away so many of them captives. And they didn't only keep them for themselves, so to speak, but they sold them to Edom. And so therefore God is bringing this charge against them for their trading in slaves. And so he says the time has come to punish them. And as they treated Israel, so God would deal with them. It's the old principle, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's no use them complaining. Simply God is turning the tide back on themselves. What they did to his people, Israel, God says now it will be done to them. Now you want to notice the next place now. This time it's Tyrus. Now Tyrus was representing the Phoenician nation in the northwest. That's a part of the world, a territory that has come much into the news during recent years, what you call Lebanon. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Now that great city of Tyre then comes in as the representative city of these people, and the charge is laid against them. They violated a sacred covenant and traded in slaves. Now if you remember, they entered into a covenant with David and with Solomon. They professed to be, as it were, brothers in business, and they were willing to go into that covenant, and now they violated that sacred covenant, and they were willing now to sell them as slaves. Keep in mind that these people up in Tyre were great seafaring people in their day, great traders, if you like, taking their ships to the islands of the Mediterranean and over to the countries that bordered on that great sea. So therefore they were willing to take the captives of Israel and use them as slaves. And so says God, I'll bring the punishment upon them. He would destroy them with fire. Remember that fire in the Word of God is always indicative of God's judgment. Now that introduces us to another three nations. But the second three nations you might term blood relations to the nation of Israel. Notice the first one is mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now the question may arise in some minds, who is Edom? Well now, you will remember that Isaac had two sons. One was called Jacob and the other was called Esau. They were twins, although Esau was the firstborn. But Esau was a profane person. He despised his birthright and he despised the blessing. He was more interested in the things of time and sense, the things of the world, the material things. However, Jacob, in spite of all his failures, did place a value upon the spiritual blessings. And the blessing fell to Jacob. But it was at that time that Esau vowed vengeance on his brother and vowed that when their father died, he would kill Jacob. And therefore, of course, he would come in again for all the blessings. The charge against him here is that he was unnatural, he was cruel, and he was perpetual in his hatred against his brother. Now, the idea is this: Jacob, you will remember, had his name changed to Israel, and the descendants of Jacob were called the Israelites, or the sons of Israel, while his brother Esau became the father of the Edomites. So the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, while the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob. Now when the Israelites were coming up through the wilderness and going to enter into the promised land, the Edomites, that is the descendants of Esau, would not allow them to go through their territory, so they had to detour that territory. They were hard on them, cruel on them, willing to laugh at them if their enemies overcame them, willing to trade with them as slaves. So therefore, God says, the time has come, I shall bring my punishment upon Edom for the way that they've treated my people. Remember now, they were blood relations. They had descended, as it were, from the same line. They'd all descended from Isaac. But now, the time has come and judgment is pronounced against them. He moves on from there and introduces another two. You'll notice now, and if we put the two of them together, you'll understand this. Verse 13, for thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon. Notice the introduction at chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab. Now you take Ammon and Moab, put them together, and see if you can discover who they are. Because the charge is leveled against them. The charge against the Ammonites is that they are charged with cruelty and covetousness. When you come to Moab, Moab was charged with vindictive hatred expressed even against the dead. Now, if you go back in history, you'll discover something about Ammon and Moab. At the time when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that was Sodom and Gomorrah with the other cities surrounding them, there was one man who was delivered. That was a man called Lot. You see, when God made it known to Abraham that he was about to destroy the cities, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot lived down there, and he gave himself to prayer and he cried to God in intercessory prayer on behalf of them. And it says that when God destroyed the cities, he remembered Abraham. And because he remembered Abraham and Abraham's prayers, he delivered Lot. Now with Lot, there came two of his daughters. The rest of the family stayed in Sodom and perished there. His wife, you will remember, turned back at the very gates. Her desires were back in Sodom and she perished there. The pillar was erected there as a memorial to warn others. Because the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. But Lot with his two daughters went up onto the hillsides of safety. They were living in a cave up there, having escaped from the destruction of the cities. Now, it was while they were living in that cave that his two daughters got him intoxicated, and in his intoxication he committed sin with his daughters. As a result, two sons were born. The one became the father of the Ammonites, and the other became the father of the Moabites. Now you will see then from whom the Ammonites and the Moabites descended. They could both go back, as it were, in their ancestry and trace back their relationship to Abraham. Because, after all, Lot was related to Abraham. He was his nephew. And so, therefore, here were the two men, Ammon and Moab. And the people that descended from them were called the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they both turned out to be enemies to the children of Israel. But God says the time has come and judgment must come upon them. Now you can understand if the prophet Amos declares God's judgment on Damascus, on Gaza, on Tyrus, then on Edom and on Ammon and on Moab, the children of Israel would say, that's right, these were the nations that surrounded them, both in the north, the northwest, the southwest, and also over on the east and down in the southeast. They were surrounding the nation. Their enemies now are going to be judged by God. Now that's fine. All right, so far as Israel is concerned, but remember, Amos has come with his message to Israel. This is all leading up to the very crux of his message. Now, he's going to turn attention on Judah. And this is what he says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." He turns his attention now to the southern confederacy known as Judah. But remember, his message is being delivered to Israel in the north. Now then, as he turns his attention about Judah, there's a charge there. And the charge against Judah is this: they disregarded the commandments of God. Now, they should have kept the commandments of God, but they disregarded God's commandments. And so therefore, says Amos, punishment will come upon them. Their capital city with their palaces will be destroyed. Now that took place, of course, many years after this prophecy was made. It took place when Nebuchadnezzar came along with his Babylonish power and took the people captive, carried them to Babylon, and destroyed the great city of Jerusalem, destroyed the walls of the city, and burned the gates with fire. But here at this time, Amos is prophesying what would happen to Judah. Now remember, Judah in the south and Israel in the north had separated. And so therefore Israel could listen to this and again could say, "Amen. Oh, God's going to bring judgment even on Judah. Perhaps you'll bring blessing on us." But no. Now we reach the whole crux of the message. He's turning now to Israel. "And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment." Now I suppose when he came to this point, they would consider that he was meddling in their affairs. He turns now his attention to Israel, the northern confederacy, and it's to them that his message is being mainly directed, the ten tribes. Remember that the prophet is bringing his message to Israel, and the seven indictments brought against the surrounding nations are all preliminary to bringing the charge against Israel. Therefore, we should take note of this. The certainty of the judgment as coming upon Israel. If it was certain that God's judgment would come upon these other nations for their sin, you can rest assured God would deal with Israel for the sin of that nation. And he reminds them that for three transgressions of Israel and for four, you have sinned just as much as they have sinned. Now notice especially what is brought against them. If you were to examine verses 6 and 7 and 8, you would discover this, that the main charge against them was for the oppression of the poor. In plain words, to use a modern expression, the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. The rich were oppressing the poor. Now that was against God's standard. Remember, the word of God says, "Blessed is the man that considereth the poor." There is the certainty of the judgment. If God deals in a certain way with one nation, he'll deal on that same standard or with that same principle with all nations. And the cause of this judgment, certainly they were violating the divine standards. Instead of considering the poor, they were oppressing the poor, taking away even their outer garment, the thing by which they would keep themselves warm at night. There will be the completeness of the judgment as it comes from God. Now at verse 9, he brings in the thought of the Amorite. Now remember, the Amorite refers to the people who occupied the land of Canaan before the children of Israel came in to take possession. Now we must remember this, that the children of Israel were warned that when they came into the land, they would be the sword of God against these people, because the iniquity of the Amorite was full. The time had come for God's judgment upon them, and God would use Israel to be, as it were, his sword of chastisement and judgment. However, the children of Israel were well warned not to commit the same sins, or God would deal with them. Thus we come to the end of our first lesson in the prophecy of Amos. When you turn over this cassette, you will arrive at lesson number 2, which will encompass chapters 3 through 6.